Well, I hope you're all awake now. Well, we're looking today in 1 Peter. We're looking today in 1 Peter. That's page 1892 in your pew Bibles. 1892, 1 Peter, chapter 5. And I'll read verses 1 through 11. We're going to look at specifically, a little more closely, verse 5, 6, 7, and 10. But just we're going to read from verses 1 to verse 11. Taking a little break from 1 Corinthians here. I thought before I go back into it, maybe I'll just preach from this here, because it's been an encouragement to me, who I struggle with anxiety, and I'm sure many of you do too. Anyone not struggle with anxiety here? Please raise your hand. First Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is God's word. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, open our hearts this morning. Break down the barriers we keep against you, against your word, against each other. That your word would enter into our hearts and transform us as your people. Lord, may my words be true. May they carry your authority. And may they be effective through the Holy Spirit this morning. Forgive us where we sin. Forgive me where I sin. And use me, Lord, to speak your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is so much to be anxious about. There's so much to be anxious about. Jerry Grant is not doing well in the hospital. I'm anxious about her. I'm anxious about whether, you know, soon the Lord will take her. And I know many of you are as well. I'm anxious about the condition of our church. And I'm not just talking the building. I can do with the building. Spiritually, we are, I feel like coming back from vacation, I'm dragged through the ringer again. And vacation seems like a distant memory already after 1 week. We wonder what to do. I know Joel in the session is very anxious. What do we do? What do we do? What can we do? We are anxious about our children. We are anxious about the youth of the church, the young adults of the church. We are anxious about everyone in the church, because Satan is a roaring lion. And he is walking through our flock. Imagine a lion in the flock of God's people. In a flock of sheep, what damage could a lion do? That's why they keep at the zoo the lion caged up, and the sheep if they have sheep at the zoo, in a faraway place. A lion could do extreme damage among a flock of sheep. And so we feel ourselves anxious and burdened. Recently, a lady came to me, and she was extremely anxious about her own situation, her living situation. She had moved into this neighborhood. She knew it was a bad neighborhood. And shortly after moving in, on two consecutive nights, there were shootings. And on one of those nights, she was afraid because of the drug trade in the area and some of the gang-related violence that was going on. And sure enough, a couple weeks after she moved in, bullets were put through her front door. And so she came, and she was anxious about protecting her children. She was anxious about, whether one day she walks out and it's going to be her lying on the pavement instead of someone who's shooting back and forth. What could she do? What do you do in a situation like that when there are people responsible living above you in your own house? She can't go to the police. If she goes to the police, she's an immigrant. She's an illegal immigrant. What's she going to do? She's afraid to go to the police. So what can she do? She can't take up the matter into her own hands and suddenly go and buy some weapons and then defend her children. Because then she'd need training, and it's a dead-end path. Because violence begets more violence. So what can she do? She's anxious. And I know many of you here are no strangers to anxiety, to feeling that pressure in your chest, where you feel like the world is on top of you, and you feel like it's even hard to breathe. You know what I'm talking about. You're anxious about your marriage. You're anxious about the next time you walk out your front door. What is going to happen? Are you going to be tempted to use again? Are you going to be tempted to visit an old friend that you know you shouldn't visit? You're anxious. Are you anxious about your own children growing up? And you know, it's not just this that the city has problems. We have particular problems, but there's tons of anxiety out there in the suburbs and across the country, in the rural areas. Are you anxious about your own children? And see, what anxiety then does to us is it can kind of make us feel like we've been on a ship and the ship has been destroyed. And so we're grasping on to the last pieces of the ship and floating out on this huge sea of anxiety and being tossed up and down by the waves. And we wonder how long can we hold on, and when are we going to let go and just drown? And sometimes we think, well, maybe it'd be better just to let go and drown, and it'd all be over. So what can you do? Some of you are even anxious about stuff. You're just anxious, and you can't even point to a specific thing. Some of you are anxious about so many things you don't even know where to begin. Here, there, everywhere. What can you do? What can you possibly do? Is it ever going to get better? Are you ever going to know peace again? Because of the pressure that you feel from the weight of the world and your anxiety. Well, Peter was writing to a group of people. A group of people that were about to or had already undergone extreme persecution. The most in Rome, they were about to go through the most extreme persecution that the church had faced since its since the Spirit was poured out on God's church. So he's writing to that group of people. They knew anxiety because at any moment Roman soldiers could enter while they're worshiping. What do you think that would be like? If here we are, gathered together, we're worshiping. All of a sudden, the National Guard comes running through the door and says, "This is illegal, get out of here." If all of a sudden, the next week after they arrest and throw a few of us in prison, we're worshiping again, they come back in. And they said, "Okay, you didn't listen, we'll arrest a few more, throw you in prison, and then we'll burn down your building." So we start meeting in homes. And what happens after that? They start raiding our homes. "We told you not to meet. You're a dangerous political organization." That's what was going on in Rome, which is probably where Peter was writing. And he writes to them about their anxiety. He writes to them about what they're suffering about. What is he saying? We want to listen very closely because we do suffer, don't we? We do experience the pressure of anxiety. What does he say? Peter tells them this: "Humble yourself under God's mighty hand and cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares about you." Humble yourself under God's mighty hand and cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Amen? So first, humble yourself under His mighty hand. We want to humble ourselves under His mighty hand when we suffer. There was a rabbi, Rabbi Kushner, who wrote a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And it was a bestseller. I mean, it's just, you'll hear about it 50 years from now, probably. And it was extremely popular. And he was trying to get at the why do we suffer, and what's God up to in our suffering? That question. What did he say? You know, is God powerful? And he imposes the suffering on us so that we wonder if he's good? That was the question he asked. Or is he good and just not powerful enough to get, you know, he wants to help us. And Rabbi Kushner said he's good, but he's not powerful enough to help us in our suffering. So that's what the conclusion he came to. Yes, God, so this God, He really wants to help us. He's good. He loves us. He looks at us undergoing all kinds of trials, all kinds of suffering, and yet He says, God is not able to help you. He really, if He could, He would do something about it, but He just can't. What has He done with the God of the Bible? He's made a God that cannot save. And that's a God I cannot worship. This is not the God of the Scripture. God is all-powerful. He is also all-good. He is sovereign. He is in control. And when we do undergo suffering, we want to see that indeed He does have a mighty hand. Indeed, He does have a mighty hand. He is in control. And so we want to see how to respond to that truth. That He is in control. He is sovereign. We don't want to go with Rabbi Kushner and say, "No, he's very good, but He doesn't have the power to save you or do anything about your situation." You know what that does to me? That just makes me more anxious. What, God can't do anything about me?
My car was in an accident. My children are injured. And God can't do anything about me. He can't do anything about my situation. That terrifies me. It should terrify you. Well, people have different responses to suffering. We all suffer, don't we? We all are anxious. One response is people are proud. People are sometimes proud. And what I mean by this is that they begin to say, I can do anything. They see suffering. They see what they're up against. They confront it and say, I can endure. I will survive. I will do whatever it takes. I will never give up. And then what happens to them? What happens? They get beat down. And either they do endure for a period of time, but we're weak. We're weak. Every one of us cannot shoulder the burden of this life and come out okay on the other end. Because guess what happens at the other end? Death will claim you. And that's one thing you cannot overcome on your own strength, is death. Most people who say with the pride, God, I don't need you. I don't know if you're there or not, but I'm just going to do it on my own. Most of them get beat down by life. They drown underneath anxiety and they have a nervous breakdown. And so, but the scripture says here in verse 5, as Peter quotes Proverbs 3, verse 34, God opposes the proud, but does what? Gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. Some people are proud in the face of suffering. Some people are proud. There's another kind of more subtle pride that happens that people respond. So people are proud outwardly. I'm going to do it. I'm going to survive. There's a second type of response that people have, and it's subtle. It's they despair. They say, because this rejects God too. They say, you know, it's too much for me. I know. I give in. I can't do this alone. But they don't go to God. You see how it's subtle pride? They still reject God. It's too much for me. And so what do? They turn to drugs. They turn to sex. They turn to some other thing to try to either escape the suffering, dull the suffering, or even sometimes suicide is the extreme end of this. But still a rejection of God, still a type of pride. But he says what? God opposes the proud, but he does what? He gives grace to the humble. Verse 5. He gives grace to the humble. So what does Peter tell us here? God speaking through Peter tells us, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand. Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand. You look at your situation and you say, I cannot manage. I know I can't. I'm going to get beaten down by life. The anxiety is too much. It's compounding itself upon myself so that I'm suffocating. I can't do it. And then it says, it looks at God's mighty hand and says, you are in control, O Lord. You are sovereign. You have permitted this type of suffering. And in fact, it's not just that God permits it. It is part of His plan. And so, it's part of His plan of not just He wants things to happen in this world, but it's part of His plan of grace in this world. Working through and with and redeeming a fallen world. This is not outside of God's plan. This is not too mighty a challenge for Him, although it seems too mighty a challenge for you. It is precisely what He says will happen. And it is part of His plan. Humble yourselves beneath His mighty hand. So much of it comes down to realizing, yes, God, You are in control. I don't understand it. I don't know why. But nevertheless, You are in control, and I'm going to humble myself before You. Now, some of you get into the situation where you humble yourself when you know you can't do anything more. You do your best. You're anxious about a situation. You work at it. And then, God, I don't know if I can do any more, so I'm going to give it up to You. And see, that's not the attitude we should have. We humble ourselves when we cannot do anything more. Yes, that's true. When we cannot actively do something to help our situation. But we also humble ourselves before we act. And while we act. Do you understand? When I get up to preach, I can't do this on my own. Now I'm going to do something up here. But Lord, I humble myself before you, recognizing and submitting to your mighty hand. It's you, through your Spirit, that will make this effective. And whatever you do, if you're a mother and you're wondering, you know, the drop of a hat, 6 in the morning, you know it's going to be a bad day. Amen? You know it's going to be a bad day. Those kids have it in their eyes. They have it in their voice. They are going to be terrors for you the entire day. And you know you're not going to get much relief. And then you realize your husband has a meeting that night. But it seems like there's no end in sight. And yet at that point, humble yourself beneath God's mighty hand. God is in control. Amen? Even in the difficult circumstances with your children, His hand is mighty. And that's one thing that... You see what it says here about God's hand? It's not just humble yourself beneath His hand. Humble yourself beneath His mighty hand. God is not in a position of weakness when we undergo suffering, when we face challenges. He is in a position of strength because His hand is mighty. Amen? His hand is mighty. His hand is so mighty. He calms storms. He casts out demons. He controls the rain, the wind, the snow. He controls wildfire. He rescues people. And when in the scriptures, when it talks about God's mighty hand, where do you hear a lot about His mighty hand? When He rescued His people out of Egypt. He acts redemptively through His mighty hand. So when we remember His mighty hand, let us think in terms of His redemption and in terms of His strength. He is not taking a back seat here while you kind of drift along in your life, though it might seem like that. And you know, people of God, when we read the psalm earlier today, and when you read the psalms, you understand that they are struggling. They are dealing with anxiety. They are dealing with tons of junk in their life. And sometimes it seems, from our perspective, that God is absent. But here, Peter's saying, no, God's mighty hand is involved in your life, in the big stuff, and the little stuff, and the good stuff, and the bad stuff. So therefore, humble yourself beneath His mighty hand. Secondly here, cast your anxiety upon Him. Because why? You know, some of you might think, well, okay, you've been talking about His mighty hand, but really, when I'm undergoing suffering, that's not much comfort to me. When I'm in the depth of my anxiety and I see no way out, that's not much comfort to me. To know, oh, God is all-powerful. He has His purpose. Sometimes it helps us. It always goes with this for His people. Cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares about you. He doesn't just have a mighty hand. He doesn't just have a plan for His life, your life. But He cares about you. He loves you. And we'll see what great length He has gone to show you that, demonstrate, and then act on His love for you. It may just help us a moment to realize the specifics that the people, if Peter wrote this to the Roman church, what they were going through. So that you know just how anxious. You know, we're not talking to a bunch of people who are anxious about, you know, what lunch they're going to have that day. Will it be... I woke up and there's ham and cheese, but there's no bread left. How on earth am I going to have lunch today? Now, he's not talking about just that kind of shallow anxiety. What the early Christians went through, probably those who Peter wrote to. Any of you ever heard of the Emperor Nero? Any of you heard of the Emperor Nero? He was, you could say, an antichrist.
Yes.
And to a big, he was a big antichrist. This is what he did. He persecuted the Christians, and he started some of the most destructive, he made them suffer. It was unparalleled. I mean, and this is what he did. First thing he did with the Christians, and we're talking about thousands, hundreds, maybe thousands of people in Rome. He would put them up on and crucify them throughout the city. And if he got bored, he would light them on fire if they were taking too long to die. The second thing he would do is he would wrap Christians, their entire families, in animal skins, fill his arena, and throw them into the arena and release lions and bears and have those animals rip these Christians to shreds. Can you imagine that? Being you're ripped out of your house in the middle of the night. The next day you're going to appear in the Colosseum. You're going to be dressed with animal skins. And you're going to watch as your family and you are devoured and ripped to shreds by wild beasts. Would that cause you some anxiety? At any moment, they could pour through your door. But probably one of the most horrible things that Nero did was, in his own garden, he would stick poles and he would dip Christians in hot wax. And then he'd impale them on the poles and he would light them on fire. And then he'd mock them. And he'd say, "Now you truly are the light of the world." That's the type of thing that the early Christians were facing, that probably the recipients of this letter were going to face. So when Peter is saying, "Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand," those are the people he's talking to. That's the situation he's speaking about. When he says, "Cast all your cares upon him," those are the people he's talking to. So I imagine that if I were to face a time like that, I would be anxious. Wouldn't you? So he says this to them, verse 7, "Cast all your anxiety upon him." When we are anxious, you see, we want relief, don't we?
Yes.
We it's a horrible feeling to be anxious. And some people get anxious to the point where they have panic attacks. And they don't know what to do. They start screaming. Sometimes they have to be taken to the hospital to be calmed down. I mean, the anxiety has built to the point where it has overcome them. And so Peter tells us, when you face anxiety, cast all your anxiety upon him. Cast all your anxiety upon him. Now think about it for a moment. Cast all your anxiety upon him. Doesn't that sound great? I'm taking off my anxiety and I'm casting it upon him. I'm putting it in his mighty hand. Isn't that wonderful? And yet, why? It's so difficult, isn't it? It's so difficult for us. Cast your anxiety. And he says, cast it all upon him. He says, it's important that we realize this. He says, don't just cast a little bit of it. Don't just cast half of it or 75. Cast all your anxiety upon him. Cast all your anxiety upon him. And when we are anxious, that is exactly what we want to do. We want someone to take it away from us. And we visit psychologists. We do all sorts of things to get rid of this anxiety. We go to years and years and years of counseling. And Peter says, cast all your anxiety upon him. I love that word. You know, you're not just... Peter could have said, "Put, here, I have some anxiety, I'm going to put it on him." But he's not saying that. He's saying, cast all your anxiety upon Him. When you cast something, you're throwing... When I think of something, somebody casting something, I think, you know, shot put, where you've got that big weight. I don't know how much it weighs, but... And they turn around and around and around, gain speed, and then throw it and scream and yell and bellow out those unearthly sounds that they make when they throw the shot put. You cast it. You throw it as far as you can. At the end of a football game, when your team is down and you don't have much help or hope, what do? The last play you run is a Hail Mary, where you have all your guys run out, you go back in the shotgun, and then you throw it as far as you can. And see, that's the type of thing that Peter's talking about. When you're anxious, go back in that shotgun, and with all your might, cast your anxiety upon Him. Throw it. Well, you might say, but Matt, how do I do this? God, how do I do this? Because it sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound great? Think of it. Throwing all your anxiety as far as He can away from you upon Him, and He takes it away. But how do I do this? I think Philippians 4, 6 through 7 helps us here. Where Paul tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace, and this is wonderful, because in our natural minds we think, this can't happen to me. Especially not when I'm anxious. I'll be at peace when I'm not anxious. And then I'm ready to come to God, but especially not when I'm anxious. He says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which does what? Transcends all understanding. Amen? The peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? So what practical steps can you take? By prayer and petition. You go to the Lord in prayer. You kneel before Him. Or if you know, sometimes you don't have time to kneel. You're on the go. You're driving to work. You pray before Him. You're walking to work. You're walking on your way to the doctor. You're sitting there. You know, one of the awful things is when you're awaiting the results of a test about maybe you have a serious disease, and you're sitting there in the doctor's office and you're just there by yourself. And you're wondering, how am I going to get through this? The anxiety is building. But you're not there by yourself. God's mighty hand is there. Cast your anxiety upon Him. Well, we come before Him. We ask for relief by prayer and petition. And we think about His will. We think about His glory. How He is able to intervene and work in any situation. Also think about how He is already at work in your situation. You may not see it, but His hand is there. He is in control. And it's leading somewhere. It's going to, you know, your life is going somewhere. But I want to be careful here as I say this. That you don't take it like this, that, okay, well, we learned today that we do A, B, and C, and automatically cures, like in a mechanical type of way, our anxiety. It's not that simple. It's not that simple. If you remain anxious after you've tried to cast your anxiety, go back to Him. Go over and over again. Call up your friend on the phone. That's why you got each other. Not just to say hi to each other on Sundays, but you've got each other. And see, the church isn't ever going to grow spiritually unless you rely on each other, Christ's body among you. Call, ask for prayer. I can't tell you how amazing it is to be prayed for. If that still doesn't happen, you go yourself again in prayer by petitioning, naming specific things. Lord, I'm really worried about this. He cares. He wants you to name it by specifics. Don't say to Him, well, Lord, you know whatever it is that I'm going through, so I'm not even going to mention it to you. Just, you know, take care of it. He wants us. You have a relationship with Him. Then you need to go to Him and name specific things. Lord, I'm concerned about my finances. They seem out of control. What do I do? Lord, I'm concerned about my next paycheck, whether it will cover my bills.
Go to him. Name the specific thing. Petition him in Jesus' name. Why? Why is that comforting? Because verse 7, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for you. It might be helpful throughout today and throughout this week to remember that over and over and repeat that in your head. He cares for you. Start with that. He cares for you, therefore, cast all your anxiety upon him by prayer and petition. Do not be anxious about anything. Because he cares for you. And he is in control of your life. He is at work in your life. And it's not just that, well, God is in control. No, God is in control and he cares for you with the tender love of a heavenly Father. And where do we see this most clearly? We see this upon the cross of Jesus Christ, where he sent and gave up his own Son. Where the Father sent his own Son to become like one of us, if that wasn't love enough. And then he went to the cross, died as a criminal, to take the guilt of your sin upon himself, so that you may know peace with God. Not just now, but forevermore. And no one can take that peace away from you. No anxiety, no circumstances of your life can ever take that peace away from you. And what I'm talking about here is there's a difference between actually feeling the emotional peace and the reality of the peace that has been forged between you and God. Our emotions go here and there. We'll feel peace sometimes. We won't feel at peace other times. When we don't feel at peace, we're anxious. Cast your cares upon him. And remember, the reality that Christ has forged between you and your heavenly Father, that transcendent peace, that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that is true there, whether you feel it or not, whether your circumstances tell you it's there or not, it is always there. Remember what he has done for you through his death and resurrection. That peace will, if he has died for you, if he has been raised for you, if you have put your hope, your faith in him, that peace will never change. Amen? That peace will never change. So cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares. And just thirdly here, he cares for you and he has a promise for you. His promise is that he will lift you up. His promise is that he will lift you up. Amen? His promise is that he will lift you up. And specifically, Peter is in this letter talks about the second coming of Christ a lot, over and over and over. And so when he's talking about the time, you've got to think in terms of often of the second coming of Christ. And that should be, you know, some of you may have thought of or longed for the second coming of Christ this week. To be honest, I didn't think much of it until I started working on this passage, and rather late in working on this passage, to a reality that I should look to always. The second coming of Christ, I remember when I was a child, what it meant to me. It meant to me this, that I had a test tomorrow, or the first day of school was tomorrow. So I would pray, Lord, please come again before the test. And I would procrastinate. Please, Lord, please come. This would be the time to do it. Come before the test. And what would happen? Relieve my suffering, O Lord. And yet he wouldn't. And I would have to carry through and those times. But to this day, he has not returned. Maybe you've done that with other things. I don't want to face this. Please, Lord, return. But his coming, his second coming, is meant to be a comfort to us. Amen? Because anxiety and trouble can make us seem like this. Anxiety does this. It makes it seem like there's no end in sight. That you are stuck there. That you will never ever be relieved from anxiety again. You will be anxious for the rest of your life. The circumstance is going to overwhelm you. Things are never going to get better. And then you need to think about Jesus is coming again to set all things right once and for all definitively. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that He may lift you up in due time. What time? Jesus' time. When He returns again on the clouds of heaven. I can remember that, well, this past week we had a particularly brutal hockey game where we won the first game, we lost the second one, and we lost it in style. We were pretty well beat up. And I remember thinking, I'm glad this game is going to end. When you're anxious, when you are going through it, you can remember your anxiety does not have the last laugh. The circumstances of your life, if you are a Christian, are not going to overwhelm you. But Jesus will come again. I will know peace again. There is an end in sight for my anxiety. There is an end in sight for the trouble of this world. There is an end in sight for the evil of this world. There is an end in sight for the struggle with my sin. Amen? Because Jesus is coming again. He says in verse 4 when he speaks to the elders of the church, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Your anxiety cannot overwhelm that. That is, your inheritance is stored up for you in heaven. But it's not just a promise for the end, it is also a promise for right now. Look at verse 10. And the God of grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered, what? A little while. Will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Suffering and anxiety can make us feel like it's never going to end. But God tells us that it is temporary. It will end. And many times it ends in this life where He does restore us, where He does strengthen us to stand, where He does make us strong, firm, and steadfast. Amen? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So this should encourage us. Amen?
Amen.
This should encourage us. The story I told about this woman earlier, she came to me, and it was at night, we were on the block, and we gathered a few neighbors around, we held hands, and I didn't know what to do. What on earth, what can I do against gang violence? What can I do against the violence that's involved with the drug trade? What can we possibly do? I'm not going to take up arms and fight against them. The police have enough trouble with that themselves, and the corruption of their own heart actually causes some of them to get tripped up into the very same thing they're trying to protect against. What do we do? So what we did was, and I was anxious at the time. I don't know where this is going to go, but we lifted up a prayer. We petitioned the Lord. We asked Him, knowing that He does care for us. Lord, please protect this family. Lord, please bring peace in this situation. And brothers and sisters, my faith was like this. But we still prayed. And what did God do? What happened? She came to me recently and said, Matt, it has been peaceful ever since. After two consecutive nights of shootings right in that area, where several people were shot, what has happened? There has been peace. She has experienced protection. And she points back to that time and that prayer as a transforming moment in her life. And the wonderful thing that I can say is, gee, I didn't really do anything. You know, we were just kind of there. And we were completely dependent on Him. And He has been gracious for this period of time. And there has been peace. Will the violence return? Maybe. But when it does, we go to the Lord in prayer. Petition Him again and again and again. If not, you're going to find yourself struggling against the anxiety of life as a castaway. It's left to the mercy of the seas. Whereas you can cast away your anxiety upon Him. upon His merciful hand, His loving hand, who cares for you. You cast away your anxiety upon Him because He cares about you. Amen? And His hands are mighty enough to handle it. Amen? So humble yourselves and cast your cares, cast your anxiety, cast your trouble upon Him because what? He cares for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, O Lord, that You have been gracious, that You have loved us. We thank You, O Lord, just that You give us hope, that Your hands are mighty hands, that You are at work in our lives, even in the midst of suffering, the evil that happens to us, in the midst of the anxiety that threatens to suffocate us. Lord, help us through the power of Your Holy Spirit to petition You and to go to You in prayer and to cast our cares upon You, that we would know peace in You. Lord, we thank You for Your care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.